If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Last Sunday, we started a brand new sermon series entitled, The Bible Says What? The Bible Says What? Because the Bible says some surprising things, doesn't it? Some things that at first blush might almost seem shocking or even absurd sometimes. And at first glance, we might not be sure of what to make of some of the things the Bible says. Last week, we talked about the fact that to truly live, you have to die. That's what the Bible teaches. And of course, that's referring to dying to self. Well, I have another message today that I want to share with you. And our scripture passage is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse number 16. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The title of my message today is Focus on What You Can't See. Focus on what you can't see. And drawing particular attention to that sentence in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. In the verses immediately preceding our passage today, how many know context is important? Someone said a text without a context is just a pretext. So we want to establish context. In the verses immediately preceding our passage today, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that as Christians, our human frailty, which he illustrates by likening us to brittle clay pottery. You ever have your favorite clay pot and it breaks and it becomes, something for the scrap heap? Well, he likens us to brittle clay pottery and says that our human frailty is actually a blessing and not a curse. And by human frailty, we mean not just physical frailty, but mental, emotional. We know that we're frail human beings. And he says that's a blessing and not a curse. And the reason this is so, he says, is because our frailty allows the life and power of God to shine through. Where we are frail and weak, the power and the strength and the life of Almighty God shines through. Amen? And that's what he says. And then he concludes this portion of his letter by telling us, as we read in verse 18, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do you do that? Focus on things in life that we can't see. What? What is he talking about? How do you focus on something you can't see? Well, first of all, let's establish the fact that focus is very important, isn't it? It's focus, it's true in the short term, which is why 26 states plus Washington, D.C. have bans on handheld cell phone use while driving. Did you know that? Virginia is one of the states. Okay. Just so when you leave here today, you get a ticket. It's not on me. Okay. And 48 states plus D.C. have bans on texting while driving. Because while you're driving, focus is important. I can think of a few other things, activities in which focus is important. If you're operating a table saw, kind of important, right? If you want to keep all your digits. If you're a brain surgeon, focus is important. How many, if you were having brain surgery, would want your surgeon to be focused? About a third of you, okay. Well, focus is important. But if we believe what Paul is saying here, focus in life is even more important in the long term. In other words, the main focus of our day-to-day lives on a continuing basis is critical for us as believers. And Paul mentions here in these preceding verses, we're down and out, but not destroyed and all these things. But we face trials. We face difficulties in life. And if our focus is exclusively on the trials and tribulations that we go through, we're going to be crushed in spirit. Mary C. Neal said this, even when it feels as if we are being crushed by earthly troubles, we can remain joyful. If we keep our focus on God, our spirit cannot be trampled. I like that. Don't you? So here in summarizing his argument, Paul uses a series of contrasts to tell us why, instead of losing heart, he began verse 16, said, therefore we don't lose heart. He tells us with these contrasts why, instead of losing heart because of our struggles, we need to focus on the unseen. So for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, why do we need to focus our attention on what we can't see? The first reason he gives here is this. It's because inner renewal takes place despite outward decay. Inner renewal takes place despite outward decay. Verse 16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I hate to break it to you this morning, but we're falling apart. Boy, Pastor Tim, you really encouraged us today. It's a scientific fact that 50 to 70 billion, with a B, cells die in the average adult daily. And there's no way to stop that. Because the earthly body was only given to us by God to be a temporary dwelling place. And you reach a point in life after you're fully developed that, and the process is slow, not as slow for some of us, but it's slow. As you age, you know, your body decays. It deteriorates. Not only your body, your mind. That's just the way it goes. We know that. But the body given to us is a temporary one, and one day it will die. Even though it will later be resurrected from the grave in a glorious state that will last forever. So outwardly, we are deteriorating. We are decaying, okay? And we fight it the best way we can, but it's a scientific fact. But Paul says, while that's taking place for the Christian, something exciting is happening on the inside. He says, we are inwardly being renewed. The inward man is going in a different direction than the outward man. It is the part of you and me that has already been made eternal. And as a Christian, that part of you is being constantly renewed. It says in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So something exciting is taking place. We might not like what we see on the outside the older we get, but I want to tell you, if we're walking with God, if we're fellowshipping with Him, if we are into His Word, and if we are following Him the best way we can and spending time in His presence, the apostle says our inner man is being renewed. So we are decaying on the outside but being strengthened and renewed on the inside. But you see, we have to focus our attention on what we can't see. We can't physically see that renewal, but it's taking place nonetheless. How many have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Many of you have. Johnny, J-O-N-I, if you don't know much about her, you need to Google her story. It's utterly amazing. When she was 17 years old, she dove off a rock into a pond and miscalculated the shallowness of the water and hit head first on a huge boulder that was under the surface of the water. And she severed a couple of her vertebrae. And from that moment on, she has been a quadriplegic, unable to move from the neck down. And of course, she spent time and had surgery, spent time in rehab, and the first 2 years were, by her own account, were just miserable, full of depression and anger. But God began to work inside in her spirit. And today, she's one of the most accomplished women on the planet. Unable to move from the neck down. She paints. How many have seen her pictures she paints? She paints with a paintbrush in her teeth. Beautiful works of art. She's written 48 books. Been used to found countless agencies that serve people, and has been a spokesperson, and just radiates the joy of Jesus Christ. How can someone who has suffered such debilitating injury and you know, so many people, they deal with similar tragedies, and they just don't want to live anymore. But this woman radiates the joy of Jesus Christ, and she's a shining testimony. Her body has been injured, and she's decaying on the outside, but inside she's renewed constantly because God is at work in her life. And if you only evaluate someone like that by what you can see, you're going to be disappointed. But thank God there's that inner renewal, amen, that's taking place. While we certainly need to take care of our earthly bodies, we need to focus more on the renewal of our inner man. We need to focus on what we can't see, because inner renewal takes place despite outward decay, despite the fact that our bodies and our minds wear out. Hallelujah. God is working on the inside. God is working, as we sang, in our waiting. God is doing something marvelous if we will let Him do His work. But where's our focus? If we just focus on the outside, if we just focus on the events of life, if we focus on what we can experience with our five senses, we can feel and see and touch and hear, etc. If we focus just on that, we're going to be missing a big part of what God wants to do in our lives. We focus on what we can't see, because inner renewal takes place despite outward decay. What's the second reason we need to focus on that which we can't see? It's because future glory far outweighs present trouble. Future glory far outweighs present trouble. In verse 17, Paul said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Okay, Paul. Light and momentary troubles. I suspect if you ask the average person on the street about their troubles and the things they're dealing with, I suspect that a very low percentage, if any, would describe them as light and momentary. And maybe that's true of most of us in here. You know what the worst kind of trouble is? The worst kind of trouble in the world. The kind that's happening to you. Right? It's the worst. Other people have said, yeah, but the worst thing is what's happening to you. And the last thing you would call it is light and momentary. What is Paul talking about? Well, he says it may seem monumental at the time, but he says there is an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs the trouble. He's making a comparison here. He's saying, yes, you may have trouble. Yes, you may have difficulty. You may shed tears on your pillow at night, and these things may seem overwhelming at times. But he says they are a speck of dust. They are light and momentary. They are relatively insignificant when you compare it to the glory that waits for you and me in eternity. Say, Pastor Tim, what does that mean? It means this. It means take your worst trouble in life, your worst tragedy, your worst difficulty, your worst struggle, your worst dilemma, your worst problem, and multiply it by a trillion, trillion, whatever number you can come up with. I guess infinity is a number, I don't know. but multiply it by the biggest number you can, and you haven't touched the surface of how great the glory that we're going to experience with Almighty God is. So the next time you experience horrible difficulty and struggle, just say, wow, this is huge. But that glory that's waiting for me, it's got to be massive. Because Paul said, the trouble we go through is achieving a glory that far outweighs it. The Steinway piano is the preferred piano by keyboard masters around the world. Names such as Rachmaninoff, Horowitz, Clyburn, Liszt, and for good reason. The Steinway piano is skillfully crafted the way it was. Today, it's skillfully crafted the way it was 150 years ago. Listen to this. 200 craftsmen and 12,000 parts are required to make a Steinway piano. Most crucial is the rim bending process, in which 18 layers of maple are bent around an iron press to create the shape of a Steinway grand piano. 5 coats of lacquer are applied and hand rubbed to give the piano its outer glow. The instrument then goes to what's called the pounder room, where each key is tested. Listen to this. Each key on that piano is tested 10,000 times to ensure quality and durability. And the result is the world's greatest piano, a thing of beauty. Well, followers of Christ are also being handcrafted. We're also being worked on. We are pressed and formed and shaped to make us more like Jesus. We are polished, sometimes in the rubbing of affliction, until we glow. We are tested in the laboratory of everyday human experience. And that process isn't always pleasant. Some of us might describe ourselves, you're talking about the piano is taken to the pounder room. Hello, I live in the pounder room. You ever feel like that? The pounder room is my home address. Because I feel like I'm constantly being pounded and tested. But we're being worked on, and we can persevere with hope, knowing that our lives will reflect the beauty of Almighty God. That something glorious is being made out of us. You see, we need to understand that affliction is productive. I didn't expect to get a huge amen on that, but it's the truth, nevertheless. Affliction is productive. Now, Paul is not saying that suffering produces salvation. We know we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saying it produces salvation, but it does make us more like Jesus if we let it. If we submit to the process. In Jeremiah, the metaphor is of pottery being formed on the wheel. And God said to Jeremiah the prophet, I can do like the potter does if the pottery is, the clay is marred on the wheel, the potter remakes it and reshapes it. And God said, I can do that with you. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through troubles. We go through difficulties. We go through anguish and torment and agony and things we don't understand. But I want you to know that there is awaiting for you and for me a glory that far surpasses any of our trouble. An existence of glory, a blessedness that goes far beyond what we're enduring, what we're suffering. God is making something out of us. He is molding us. He is making us into something that is fit to be presented to Almighty God. So we need to stay on the wheel, if you use the pottery metaphor, or stay in that pounder room. Yes, we're being tested, but God is working through us, and there is glory waiting for us. So Pastor Tim, I can't see that. I can only see what's going on. I get it. It's hard when you're going through a trouble not to say, why me, and how long will this last, and I can't believe this has happened to me, and this isn't fair, and all that, and all those earthly emotions. I get it. I'm right there with you. I feel the same thing. I express the same thing, and we feel that way. Why? Because we see with our physical eyes what we're going through. We feel the pain. We experience the anguish, but I'm telling you that God is telling us to focus on what we can't see. Focus on the glory. Focus on what He's making of us. Focus on what our future will be. We need to focus on what we can't see because future glory far outweighs our present trouble. Hallelujah. Do we believe that today? Yes. Amen and amen. What's the third reason we need to focus on what we can't see? It's this. It's because the invisible is eternal while the visible is temporary. Verse 18. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's a pretty important statement. It's pretty profound. The things we can see on this earth are temporary. The Bible says they will all pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's all going to pass away. How many have seen those commercials about buying gold? You seen those? William Devane, you know? And they make a pretty convincing case because, you know, there are problems with currency and all kind of it. But if you own gold, so the train of thought goes, man, you have something that's going to hold on to its value. It's going to last. It's going to endure. And listen, I'm not knocking it. That may be a wise investment. I heard Costco now is selling gold bars. Have you heard that? Everybody's going to rush out to Costco after church. That may be the way to go. I am not an economist. But the idea, as I said, is that gold is something that's going to endure no matter what happens with currency of governments and et cetera. But can I tell you something? Even the gold will pass away. The things that we see on this earth and can feel and touch with our hands that seem so enduring, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And we should understand that. We live in a throwaway society. I'm not going to take a survey, but I wonder how many parents of young children use cloth diapers. Maybe some do. I'm sure some do. But I guarantee you, the vast majority use the disposable kind. And they're not cheap. Can I tell you, I don't mean to take a lot of my sermon time on talking about diapers, okay? When my kids were little, okay, I'm talking, you know, when they were babies, even then, there was the phenomenon of over time, the prices of packages of diapers would stay the same price, but the quantity would be less. I can't imagine what it is now, you know? We throw them away. Paper plates, you know, all kind of, we you know, but there are things, other things in life that we think are so permanent and lasting. It's all temporary. It's all disposable. The physical things we can see, feel, and touch. Evangelist Dwight Moody tells the story about a Christian woman who was always a bright, cheerful, and optimistic person, even though she was confined to her room because of an illness. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old, run-down building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman, and the other woman was a very wealthy woman. Since there was no elevator, the two women began making the long climb upward, and when they reached the second floor, the wealthy woman commented, "And what a dark and filthy place." Her friend replied, "It's better higher up." When they arrived at the third floor, the remark was made by the wealthy woman, "Things look even worse here." Again, her friend's reply was, "It's better higher up." Finally, they reached the fifth floor attic level where they found the bedridden woman of God. There was a smile on her face and a joy that filled her heart. And although the room was clean and there were flowers on the windowsill, the wealthy visitor couldn't contain herself about the stark surroundings. And she blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to live here like this." Without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in responded, "It will be better higher up." You see, she was not looking at material things with the eyes of faith fixed on the eternal. She had found the secret of true satisfaction and contentment. She had been transformed because of what she knew was yet to come. She could see with her heart, soul, and mind what her physical eyes could not see. And let me tell you something. When one sees what is real in the invisible realm, but it's not obvious for anyone else to see, there's a kind of strength that comes with that. There's a power that comes with that. When we have our eyes fixed and focused on the unseen, there's a power and there's a strength that comes with that. Why? Because the visible is temporary. And you know, as I get older, and listen, I don't have all this figured out and worked out. I don't get this right every time, full disclosure. But I've learned a little bit in my time on this earth. And as I get a little older, some of the things, not 100%, but some of the things that used to bother me so much and that I just had to set right, I just realized they're not that important. You know, if someone does something that irritates me a little bit and I just, and not no great harm, but you know, we have these little irritations, right? And people don't, they say the wrong thing and you, or they have an expectation, this and that. And there's a part of me, and something like that happens years ago, I would just, you know, kind of have to let them know somehow, maybe the least offensive way possible, at least in my mind. I just kind of let them know that, well, this could have been done differently. You know what I'm talking about? You just, there's a something in you just kind of wants to, you know, kind of give a little word to straighten someone out. I see you know what I'm talking about. And you know what that is? That's ego. That's ego. It's not of great consequence, but I'll just feel better if they just kind of know. And I'm learning how utterly unimportant that is. That I need to let it go. It's not important that they know. Not important that my ego is satisfied. What does it mean? In the light of eternity, what does it matter? Not a bit. Do we realize how transformative it would be if we started looking, if we started today, this week, you know, the waiter or waitress gets your order wrong today at lunch. I get it. That's irritating. You know, you can tell I like to eat, so I'd like my order to be right. A lot of you do too. I've been with you. No. But, you know, how transformative would it be if we just said, you know, it's not that important. This is temporary. I'm going to go home later today. It won't matter if the waiter or waitress messed up a little bit. Somebody cut me off in traffic. Yeah, it's irritating. I get it. But it's not important. You know, my ego, these so many things, little inconveniences, little things. Somebody did something or didn't do something. I have to pick up the slack. Yeah, it's irritating. But you know what? So what? Are you understand? Are you with me? Are you tracking with me this morning? We need to train ourselves to focus on what we can't see. With the things we see, they distract us, they annoy us, they irritate us, and they burrow into our consciousness, and they're of no consequence. God help us to dismiss the unimportant, to dismiss the temporary, to focus on the invisible, because the invisible is eternal. I could chew out a waiter or waitress for getting my order wrong, but instead, I might need to be worried about the state of their soul, and if they're going to go to heaven or hell when they leave this earth. You see, that's the difference between focusing on what I can see and focusing on what I can't. Conclusion this morning, we ask the question, why do we need to focus our attention on what we can't see? First of all, we said it's because inner renewal takes place despite outward decay. Inner renewal takes place despite outward decay. We may feel like we're deteriorating physically, mentally, other ways, emotionally, but God, if we'll let Him, He will work and bring about that inner renewal within us. Secondly, we said we need to focus our attention on what we can't see because future glory far outweighs present trouble. The worst thing you and I can experience in this life is not even a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that awaits for us. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Does that bless you today? Yeah. That blesses me. Thirdly, we said we need to focus our attention on what we can't see because the invisible is eternal while the visible is temporary. I challenge you today, tomorrow, this week, when something crops up and you're tempted to just get all worked up over it, just say to yourself, it's okay. That's temporary. Can we do it? Matter of fact, I'm going to give you, I don't usually give homework after sermons, but I'm giving you homework today, okay? Can we do that? Is that okay?
Yes.
Will you try that? Will you do that?
Yes.
And let me know how it goes. All right, something crops up and you feel the steam getting ready to rise. You say, wait a minute, hold on, self. It's okay. It's temporary. It's not eternal. Not gonna matter. Let's do that. Focus our eyes on what we can't see.